Hi, this is John MacArthur reminding you we need to hear how God is using grace to you to help you know His Word better. Get in touch by writing to letters@gty.org. And now, today's broadcast.
A wise person once said, "There's no end to craving." That means contentment alone is the best way to happiness, therefore acquire contentment. So how do you gain contentment, this best way to happiness? John MacArthur shows you next on Grace to You. It's become a day more associated with travel, eating, and football games than what American President Abraham Lincoln obviously envisioned. In 1863, President Lincoln declared the first official Thanksgiving, a time for remembering the gracious gifts of the Most High God. And what's most significant about Lincoln's declaration is that it came during the bloody U.S. Civil War. A reminder that even during serious troubles, God is gracious, merciful, and deserves our thanks. So, even if you're in the throes of a trial today, I think that you'll find encouragement from this lesson on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues a practical study that leads up to next week's Thanksgiving celebration. It's titled The Secret to Contentment. And now, here's John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and return to our study of the secret of contentment. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19 as a unit of thought in the mind of the Spirit of God and from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And here he is writing about the subject of contentment. In verse 11 he writes, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content." And I would venture to say that everyone would like to experience contentment. That's a wonderful, rich, and somewhat elusive word. I would suppose that we would all agree that most people are sort of desperate in wanting to be content, wanting to be satisfied, wanting to be sufficient. People seek contentment, and typically in the world, they assume that contentment is the absence of all problems. That's not the true meaning of contentment, because if that's what contentment is, no one will ever have it, because you can't be completely free from problems. True contentment is being able to be satisfied and content in the midst of any problem. That's the kind of contentment that God offers through Christ. God alone can make us content in any situation. And that's what we're learning from the Apostle Paul. Let me read you the text again just to set it in your mind, starting in verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, we are touching the heart of this great man, Paul. And we are finding that he is a man for all seasons. We are finding that he is a man of contentment. He is a satisfied man. He is a sufficient man. We have noted back in verse 4 that he commanded us to always rejoice. We have noted in verse 6 that he commanded us not to worry or be anxious for anything. And we remember in verse 7 that he introduced us to the peace of God. And in verse 9, he introduced us to the God of peace. Here is a man who knows how to rejoice in every situation. Here is a man who is free from anxiety and worry. Here is a man whose heart is guarded by the peace of God and the God of peace. Here is a man who now tells us that he has learned to be content. Could there be any more significant theme for our day than contentment? We live in an utterly discontent culture. We are discontent with what we have. We are discontent with what we look like. We are discontent with who we are married to. We are discontent with our lot in life. We are basically discontent with the circumstances and the difficulties that come our way. We are discontent. And we have so much. Here is a man who rejoiced, who was free from worry, who knew a surpassing, inexplicable peace. Here is a man who had learned to be content. Here is a man who in any and every circumstance found himself sufficient, satisfied. Naturally, the question that is immediately posed is, how so? How can we be content? If he learned to be content, can he teach us to be content? He who was the pupil and learned the lesson, can he become the teacher and we the pupil? And I believe the answer is yes. And that's why we're looking rather closely at this text, because it outlines for us what I believe to be the elements of contentment. Remember point one that we made last time? That contentment begins with confidence in God's providence. In verse 10, contentment begins with a settled confidence in God's sovereign control of all of the events of life that ultimately are going to reach us for our good. That's what he was saying. By implication in verse 10, I rejoiced when your gift came. He was, you remember, a prisoner in Rome. He was captive there, chained to a Roman soldier, incarcerated in some apartment in the city of Rome. He was a man who therefore had lost his comfort and his freedom. He was subsisting on the bare minimum in terms of the necessities of life. And here the Philippians had sent him a gift, perhaps money, perhaps food, perhaps clothing, perhaps some other amenities that he was in need of. And he is saying, look, it's fine. I know it didn't come any sooner because you didn't have any opportunity to do it any sooner. He is content with the sovereign God who providentially orders opportunities. And there is the baseline element in contentment, that great confidence that God has not forgotten me, that God is attentive to me, that God knows the number of hairs on my head, that God understands everything about my life, maybe even puts my tears in a bottle. God knows my uprising and my downsitting. He knows my coming and my going. I am the constant focus of his omniscient love, and he orders everything in his universe to bring to pass my good. When you believe that, you will experience contentment. The second thing that the Apostle Paul noted as an element of contentment is satisfaction with little. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want. I have learned, on the other hand, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Here he implies that it was very little that was necessary to satisfy him. If anybody could have said, I've been in great want, very little food, very little subsistence, very great extremities in terms of the incarceration problem. He could have said, I have great needs. Instead, he says, I really don't speak from want at all. How can you say that, Paul? Because I assess my life and I say I can be satisfied with very, very little. And we tried to convey that we are to be content with food and clothing, and that's it. And if God provides that, we are to be content. We talked about how we live in a society that breeds discontent. The whole approach of advertising is to make you discontent, and it's very, very effective. I received a little paper project that one of the little kids in our church did, and it came to me. This little girl wrote, if we have food and covering, therewith to be content, 1 Timothy 6:8 on the front. And I open it up, and all of a sudden the trees started popping up. And she says, I'm thankful to share my yard with the other kids. And the next page says, I'm thankful to share my room. And this is a picture of her bed with two pillows on it, which she no doubt shares with someone. I'm thankful for a little food. She's got a little food on her table. It looks like an egg and a box of cereal. And then I'm thankful for a few clothes, she writes. Dear Pastor, thank you for teaching us to be content. I will remember that God gives us what we need. I will be satisfied with a little bit. And when things go wrong, I will remember that God controls my life. Love, Tara. She got it. It's right here. That book ought to be published. To be satisfied with little might be the most precious lesson you could teach your children. The third point that we noted last time in our look at this passage is that Paul not only showed confidence in God's providence and demonstrated satisfaction with little, but thirdly, lived independent from circumstances. Point three is independence from circumstances, and we're just reviewing. In verse 12, he says, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. At the end of the verse, he says, I can be filled or go hungry. I can have abundance or suffer need. In the middle of the verse, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I've been initiated into the inside secret of how to be content in any kind of circumstance. Doesn't matter what it is, positive or negative, plus or minus. And beloved, again, that is a component of satisfaction. Satisfaction is not related to what you have. Satisfaction is not related to what you don't have. Satisfaction is related to living above that level and understanding the providence of God, the promises of God, and being satisfied with little in this life, anticipating much in the life to come. Paul moved through life, the gamut of life's experiences being his seemingly daily fare, and always he was content, and always he was satisfied. It was okay when things went well. It was okay when they didn't. It was wonderful when he was kissed and hugged and extolled, and it was wonderful when he was beaten and bruised and battered. Those were not the things that dealt fatal or even devastating blows to his inner man. He trusted in God's provision. He trusted in God's promise, and so he lived above the circumstances. He could rejoice in anything. He could have peace in anything. He could be free from anxiety in anything. He could maintain a gentle, gracious spirit in anything because he lived beyond the circumstances. Let me take you to a fourth point. This matter of contentment demands not only a confidence in God's sovereign providence, a satisfaction with little, and an independence of circumstance, but fourthly, Paul was content because he was sustained by divine power. He was sustained by divine power. And he experienced that. You could even make it he experienced divine power. Notice verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some manuscripts say Christ. There are manuscripts on both sides of that issue. The better manuscripts seem to use the word him, but of course it refers to Christ. I'm only saying that because some of your Bibles may say Christ. Whether it says Christ or him, it's referring to Christ. Paul says, I am sustained by Christ who strengthens me. You see, he had learned that no matter how difficult it was in the material world, there was a spiritual undergirding. And I want to talk about this just a bit. Our adequacy and our sufficiency comes from being attached to the adequate and the sufficient one. We are not really self-sufficient. We are Christ-sufficient. It is because we are linked to his life and linked to his power in us that we have sufficiency. Paul is saying, look, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does he mean by that? Well, he means I'm connected to Christ. And because I'm connected to Christ, that is the life of Christ in the soul of man, he lives in me. The life which I live is his life living in me, Galatians 2:20. Because of that, I have a supernatural divine strength for every situation. Now, he does not mean, and I want you to listen carefully to this, he does not mean that I can go forever without eating. It does not mean that I can go forever without drinking, or I can go forever without sleeping, or I can be battered with 5,000 stripes and still survive. He does not mean that. He knows that if he doesn't have food, eventually he will die. If he doesn't have something to drink, eventually he will die. And if he is continually pummeled, he will die. There is a limit to the physical extremities which he can endure. I mean, that would be true in any case, obviously. But what he is saying is, when I have come to the end of my own resources, then I experience the power of Christ to sustain me until a provision is made. Now, I believe that he is talking here about the material world when he says, I can do all things. He could have said, I can endure all things. He uses a Greek verb that means to be strong or to have strength. He is saying, I am strong enough to go through anything because of him who infuses his strength into me. He does not mean that I could live forever with no food. He's not talking about a miraculous provision in that sense. What he is simply saying is, in those exigencies of life, those extremities of life where I have no more human resources, I am infused with the strength of Christ. The Bible says, to him who has no might, he increases strength. And Isaiah says in chapter 40, that great and familiar 31st verse, that when we would faint and grow weary, we automatically feel the power of God and mount up with wings as eagles. He's talking about coming to the bottom, as it were, of human resources and finding there the strength of Christ. Perhaps the clearest illustration of this is located at the end of 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking about his weakness. He says in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Stop at that point. Paul had received a number of revelations from God, of course. He had had visions of Christ. He had been remarkably the tool of God by which God had revealed his truth. Because of this, it might have been a grave temptation for him to be proud. And so in order to keep him from exalting himself, verse 7 says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. The Lord sent him a very important message. You can be content because there is sufficient grace and sufficient power to take care of you in spite of this problem. In other words, the Lord is saying to him, I will cast you on me. You can't deal with this in your own strength. You'll have to depend on me. Most gladly, he says in verse 9, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may dwell in me. If I didn't have this weakness, I wouldn't be dependent on him. If I could solve it, I wouldn't need him. So it's there for me to be dependent. And in my dependency on him, I see his power manifest. Verse 10, therefore, I am well, what? Content. What are you content with? Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now listen to this. He found his contentment in the manifest strength of Christ that comes to the believer when he has exhausted his human resources. Now let me translate that into what I'm saying. Contentment is a byproduct of distress. Contentment comes when you experience the sustaining power of Christ in those times when you have no human strength. To him who has no might, God increases strength. If you've never been there, maybe you've never experienced it. Paul says, I'm content. I've seen the power of God. We should be praying, you know, for enough distress in our life, for enough difficulty in our life, to cast us on Christ, that we might see his power explode in our behalf and therein to be content. You know, I've grown in my capability of being contented through the years, and it is a direct result of all of these things, but not without this point. Through my life, I have seen God do things that only he could do when I was at the end of my human resources, and that has provided for me the visible and measurable, at least spiritually, expression of the power of God, which tells me that he's involved in my life, and therein lies my contentment. I would worry and fret and experience anxiety and a lack of peace and a certain amount of fear about my sufficiency if I hadn't seen the power of God manifest, wouldn't you? But when I see the power of God manifest in the time of my extremity, when I have no other way to turn but to cast myself on his strength and say, Lord, this is a situation I cannot resolve. There are no resources for this. I am dependent on you. I see the power of God move, and therein lies my contentment that he is at hand, that he is involved. And so confidently says the apostle, I have the strength to do anything through his strength.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in Southern California. Today, on Grace to You, John MacArthur has continued the study that shows you the secret to contentment. Well, if there's an area where contentment can be challenging, it's in our relationships. John, with that in mind, there definitely is contentment and oneness of purpose among you, the staff, and the volunteers who make up this thing we call Grace to You. Talk about that for a minute.
I remember reading many years ago about a fabricated illustration of a guy who had 400 pianos, and the dilemma was, how can you tune 400 pianos perfectly? And it suggested that you couldn't possibly tune 400 pianos if you tried to tune each piano to the next piano. That would be impossible. But if you had one tuning fork and tuned all 400 pianos to one tuning fork, then they would automatically be tuned to each other. With regard to the staff, the volunteers, the folks that make up the ministry of Grace to You, we don't run around trying to psychologically adjust to each other. We're not trying to minimize collisions around here. We're not struggling to find common ground, not even close. We are all tuned to the same tuning fork. We play our tunes to the same vibration. We all have a shared understanding of the Word of God, a shared understanding of what the Word of God teaches about God, about Christ, about man, about sin, about salvation, about life, about sanctification, about divine sovereignty, divine providence, divine purpose, the extent of the gospel, divine power. We all believe the same things to be true that are revealed in the Scripture. And that's the foundation for our hope and our joy and our contentment and our rest and our confidence in what God is doing through this ministry. Now, I think we live, in a very real sense, free from the anxieties that overpower people who don't have these strong convictions. I've written a book on this called Anxious for Nothing to help folks who worry get past it, not by psychological gimmicks, not by some kind of tricks, not playing games, but by a sound understanding of what the Scripture teaches. It's a 220-page book titled Anxious for Nothing. It'll help you get rid of worry in your life. Here's the good news. If it's your first time contacting this ministry, we'll send the book free of charge. That's right, free to anyone contacting us for the first time. So call, email, or write us today.
When you understand the principles that John has laid out in this book, you'll know exactly what you need to do, what you need to believe, to turn your worry into contentment, your fear into trust, your anxiety into peace. Again, Anxious for Nothing is free. If you've never contacted us before, request your copy today. Send your mail request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. You can also call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you have written or called us before, the cost for the book is $10.50 and shipping is free. Again, if you have contacted us, we'll be happy to send you a copy. But if it is your first time to contact us, ask for the free copy of Anxious for Nothing. The address again, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or send an email to letters@gty.org. And the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, keep in mind, this current study, The Secret to Contentment, is available as an 8-CD album, practical resource for your commute to work, a small group study, or family devotions. The cost for that 8-CD album is $35. To order those CDs, call 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. The website also has John's current study, free in the MP3 or transcript format. You can download all 8 sermons free of charge at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. We hope you have a great weekend. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. And then join us Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You. How do you overflow with thanksgiving even when life crumbles? Is that even possible? Join us next week for messages that will help you have the best Thanksgiving ever. That starts Monday on the next Grace to You.